Let's take our Bibles this morning. We'll turn to Romans chapter 12. So we've hit chapter 12 of Romans. We've come into the practical section. Remember, like J. Vernon McGee said, it's like putting shoe leather to your faith now. It's about time and get out and live the Christian walk. We've spent 11 chapters finding out all about it, learning the theology and whatnot, and now it's time to go out and to live it. And so as we were looking last week, it's only natural. It's the most logical thing for us to do in the light of the fact that God has bestowed his mercy upon us in saving us, for us to surrender our lives to him and allow him to take our lives and to use them the way he wants to. And the way we do that is by positioning ourselves really to be able to hear from him so we know what he wants us to do. And that's what we're looking at this morning, is how that works itself out in our own practical lives, but within the context of the church itself, the local church or the body of Christ. Paul introduces, at least chronologically, for the first time, this idea of the church being likened to a body. And so he uses this metaphor, he uses this illustration, like a body has different members which has different functions, so the church has different members in it, and each has its own part to play. And if each person does its part, then the church can be effective. But if not everybody does their part, it's like a human body that has a sprained ankle where the rest of the body has to take up the weight. The arms has the crutches and the good foot is bearing the weight of the entire body. And so it is in the church. And so as we talk about the body of Christ this morning, granted, I think we know we're talking about believers worldwide. But as far as the gifts go that God gives us and wants us to use, I think we'd probably agree that looking at it in a primary sense, the way those are going to be realized is through the platform of the local church. Here we have an opportunity to serve one another and to help build one another up. And that's really the purpose, that we build one another up, encourage one another, instruct one another so that we would become more mature as Christians, so that we could be used in a greater way. And God uses his entire church in varying ways to help build one another up and to do the ministry of reaching out, that we might not just build in depth and maturity, but build in width, you might say, more people added to the kingdom by going out and telling people about Jesus, people getting saved. And so everybody has a part to play in that. And as we go through this section, as we're talking about spiritual gifts, there's I think, four different areas in the New Testament where it talks about different kind of gifts. No list is exhaustive in the New Testament, but you get this right here in Romans 12. We're going to be turning to 1 Corinthians 12. We'll go to Ephesians 4, also 1 Peter chapter 4. Each one talks about different gifts in the church. And though I don't think anybody has every gift, we all have at least one gift. And sometimes we tend to think, at least some of us anyway, we think back and go, well, I can't do anything. You know, I can't teach, I can't sing, I can't do anything. No, that's not true. Everyone, and we're going to see it right in Scripture, everyone has a particular gift. And if we're not using that gift, then the body's not going to be, the church is not going to be as effective as it can be. Again, you go back to the illustration of the sprained ankle. Sometimes the person doesn't use the gift, you know, just out of laziness. And we're all like that. Well, you know, I don't have time to get involved or whatever. But also sometimes people don't do it because they see something else in the church and somebody being used by God in a certain way. And it's like, oh, I want to do that. And they're trying to be somebody else when God has created them for a specific purpose. And follow with me on this. If they're trying to be somebody else, who's going to be them? Who's going to fulfill their role? And so again, you have the same result. You have a church that's not as effective as it can be, like the sprained ankle, the rest of the body takes up the weight. So that's where we're looking here in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, as we talk about how we, as we surrender ourselves over to the Lord and position ourselves to be used by the Lord, how he can use us within the confines of the local church and obviously beyond that as individuals and in the overall body of Christ. But a big part of what I'm going to be talking about is how we can be used in the local church and the different areas and suggestions. And though we're going to be going through practical teaching, when we get to the very end, I'm going to share with you something that I learned right before I became the pastor that was really helpful for me. In looking at some very practical ideas on how can you know what God's will is for your life. And I believe the Lord really used this years ago in my life, and I'll be sharing that with you at the end. But know this going into it. Verses 1 and 2 are the foundation of us knowing what God wants us to do. In verse 1, we're to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. In other words, we need to come to the Lord surrendered, going, here I am in light of, this is the motivator, in light of all that you've done for me in saving me, here I am. This is the least I can do. This is our reasonable service. Having presented ourselves to the Lord, then we need to position ourselves by saying no to the world, not letting it mold us, conform us into its mold, but being proactive and being transformed, committing ourselves to God and being transformed by the renewing of our mind. So you follow me on that. It's the attitude of saying, Lord, I'm yours. I want you to use me however you want. And I'm not going to pour the garbage of the world into my mind or try and be like the world, but I'm going to spend time with the Lord and allow him to speak to my heart through his word. That gets us in the position, I believe, to really hear accurately from the Lord and what he wants to do in our life. And for what we're looking at this morning within the context of how he wants us to serve within his body, the church. So let's go ahead and read verses 3 through 8 of Romans chapter 12. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Again, it's not an exhaustive list. We've got 7 gifts that are listed here. I think you could put them in 2 different categories. One would be the speaking gifts, the prophecy, the teaching, the exhortation. And the other one would be service, the things, acts of mercy and ministries that it focused on, and leading and giving and things of that nature. And you kind of see that theme going through the different lists of the gifts. But this one, again, by no means exhaustive, but gives us some idea of the gifts that can be used within the body of Christ. I want you to look back at verse 3, though, and see the first thing that Paul mentioned. He said, I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to. In other words, you can't be filled with pride. If God's using you in a great way and you start going, man, look how God's using me, then put the knee pads on because you're going down. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And it's not like God's going to punish you, going to take my glory, I'll show you. No, he's going to correct you because God's faithful. If you're full of pride, if I'm full of pride, we're not usable anymore. God can't use us. We've got to be pointing the glory to him. We've got to approach this thing in the realization that if there's anything good coming out of our lives, it's because of God and his gifting. And we take the blame for the bad, amen? But if there's anything good that's coming out of us, it's what God is doing. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:7, who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? And so God is the one who gives us the abilities. He's the one who energizes by his spirit those God-given abilities he's given us so he can use us for his kingdom. Galatians 6:3, it says, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. And in reality, let's face it, we're all nothing. We're only something because of God and what he does in our life. James said, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And I like this one, Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Being humble is how God can use us. If we're filled with pride, through his faithfulness, we will go down. Again, not because he's going to punish us. And, you know, just like a regular father would do with his kids, when they mess up, you say, okay, I'm going to get you. You're not trying to punish them. You're trying to correct them, instruct them so that they can get on the right path. And God is so faithful to do that with us. It's taken years to be able to share this story. And I have shared it before, but I remember years ago, I went to a Miles McPherson crusade, and I was one of the follow-up counselors with a couple of other folks from the church. And we went there, and it wasn't like this on the outside, but on the inside, I was going there with the attitude, not of humility, but with the attitude of, yeah, I can tell people about the Lord. I do this every week. You know, now again, I wasn't saying that, but that was my attitude I recognized going into it. The other folks that went with us from the church were scared. They're thinking, man, how can I do this? Our role was, after Miles gave the altar call and people came forward, our role was to be behind the stage and to encourage people and to reinforce the decision that people had just made. Well, the guys that went with me, I'm there thinking, man, how can I do this? And, oh, God, help me. And I'm going like, man, I do this every week. Kind of added. Again, it's not on the outside, but that was my heart. And when we were back there, I mean, the Lord, again, put on the knee pads because he was faithful to allow me to go down hard. I mean, I burned in flames on that one. And you ever talk with people and you're talking with them and they get that look on their face like, you know, as soon as you pause, you know what they're going to say. What are you talking about? That's the look for everybody who was around me as I was sharing with them. And if that's not bad enough, and I left that place knowing that, you know, where I had messed up, and this is just about the most humiliating experience in my life. Not the most, that's another message, but it was almost the most humiliating experience. And if that wasn't bad enough, when I got back, and I'm the pastor of the church at this time, okay? When I got back for a month of Sundays, if not more, that's the same look I got as I would be up here teaching. People all across the board looking back at me going, what is he saying? You know, what is he talking about? And I remember going back, just crying out to God, God, are you through with me? You know, I knew what happened. Am I set on the shelf now? And I believe what God was doing is he was driving the point home. If there's any good that's going to come out of your life, it's because of me, not because of you. And you know what that does for us? It positions us so that God can use us in greater ways, so that he can do great things in our life. And believe me, if there's anything good, oh, Lord, I know it's coming from you. And again, I'll take the blame for the bad. And so the number one thing that Paul focuses on here is, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. You're a piece of the body. You're very important, but don't get puffed up with pride. The main things that I want to look at as we go through here is every single one of us are so important to the body of Christ. Number one, you've got a gift, at least one gift, as we're going to see. You're so important. Number two, get on board. Let your gift be used. If you're not allowing God to use you, then the body's going to suffer because of it. And that's really the overall theme of where we're going with this morning. So in verse 3, let's not be filled with pride, but rather humility. As we go to verse 4, it says again, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. We're one body, we're one team, changing metaphors here, but we're all different individuals with different gifts, and we have to recognize that, and God is going to use us then in different ways. Go ahead and keep your finger here and turn over about 10 pages to your right to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to bounce between these two books. As we go to 1 Corinthians 12, it's another chapter where Paul talks about spiritual gifts, and it's also another chapter where he uses that metaphor of the human body, the church being like a human body. As we come to chapter 12, beginning from verse 4 of 1 Corinthians, it says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Diversities or different gifts, but given by the same Spirit. And I think we'd all, you know, obviously recognize that. There's the gift of teaching that we see. There's the gift of being able to help in, you know, whatever capacity. But there's two examples. Teaching as a gift and being a helper as a gift. So there's different gifts. Verse 5, there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. So different ways that we can serve, different platforms, you might say, where your gift can be used. So you can even take the same gift. Let's use the example of teaching. You can have two people that have the same gift of teaching, but they can have two different platforms where that gift can be used. One can be teaching, like right now, in the Sunday school classroom, and one can be teaching up here on this platform in the adult ministry. And so we can have different gifts. We can have the same gift, but different platforms that gift can be used. And verse 6, and there are diversities of activities, different administrations, different ways the same gift can be used. Again, let's go back to the example of teaching. Let's say you have the gift of teaching, two different individuals. They each have the gift of teaching. And let's say you have the same platform, okay, that right up here behind the podium, but you can have different ways that gift of teaching is used. God might use me in a particular way. You might use the word style, a particular style. I might use somebody else in the same platform, same gift of teaching, but in a different way. So God is multifaceted, isn't he, in how he can work. And so different gifts, we want to recognize that. We want to recognize there's different platforms for God to use us, and there's also different ways. It doesn't have to be just like that guy does it. And again, when we're looking at somebody else and going, oh, I want to be like that, and God's created us to be us, with a particular style, let's say, or a particular way that gifts work, we're going to miss it. And so we want to be sensitive to how God wants to work in our lives. Notice at the end of verse 6, there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. He is the one, again, giving the power. He is the one that's given the gifts. He's the one that supernaturally inspires a person to be able to use that gift. Notice what verse 7 says. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to some. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. You see, every single person has a gift. Every single person can be and should be used by the Lord. In 1 Peter 4:10, it says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So we each have a gift. The question is, what's my gift, right? Well, I can't teach. I can't sing. You know, what's my gift then? Well, again, I think the foundation on how to find out is Romans 12, 1 and 2. Number one, surrender yourself to the Lord. Here I am. Lord, I'm yours. I'm available. And number two, position yourself. Don't pour the junk in your mind. Rather, be proactive and pour the good stuff in. And I think you position yourself to be able to hear from the Lord what he wants to do in your life. And again, when we get to the end, I'm going to give some very practical things on, I think, maybe how we can know maybe what God wants for us, wants us to do. Jump down to verse 11 for a moment. At the end of verse 7, notice it said, the gift is given for the profit of all. It's not for ourselves, but that others might profit from it. Verse 11 says, but one in the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So notice God is the one who is gifting us. God is the one. It's like, again, changing metaphors. We're the team. God's the coach. And he's the one that's saying, okay, you're going to play this position. Okay, you're not going to play now. This one's going to play now. And he is the one that's orchestrating all of this. What we need to be is sensitive, first of all, available, and then sensitive to how he wants to use us. Look over at verse 18, again, 1 Corinthians 12. Where it says, but now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. So even though we're all different, we have different gifts, God is the one who is equipping us. He is the one that is orchestrating all of this so that the body of Christ might be built up. You know, when you think about it, being a Christian and serving the Lord, man, it's one of the most satisfying things we could ever do because we're affecting things for eternity. You know that? As you're building one another up and we're all maturing as Christians, I mean, that has its weight in eternity. As you're reaching out and sharing the gospel with others, you're changing people's lives for eternity. That's important and that's fulfilling, isn't it? You know, when people hit midlife and hit the midlife crisis, oftentimes because it's looking back and going, what difference has my life made? But if you're a Christian and you're living for the Lord, you don't run into that. I mean, you're like, man, you know, just serving the Lord. If I'm faithful to him, then I'm successful in what God wants me to do. Amen? And so being used, that's the exhortation. What does God want me to do? And then standing up, getting up to the plate and actually doing it. Keep your finger there in 1 Corinthians 12, but flip back to Romans 12. So first of all, we see the diversity. We're all different, different gifts. But then we come to verse 5. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We're different, but we're to be united. So we're supposed to have a unity, not a division, but a unity. It gets back to the metaphor of the team. We're supposed to have this camaraderie where there's a certain goal that we're focused on. God has a job for us to do, and we need to group together. I think one of the strongest tools of the enemy is division. He can come in and divide and he can conquer. If he gets us pitted against one another, we will not be effective like we can be if we're united as one team or united as one body. Going back again to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul continues and talks about this, again, the unity of the body. 1 Corinthians 12:12, for as the body is one and as many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, verse 13, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. When we became Christians, we became part of this team. When we became Christians, we became part of the body of Christ by the power of His Spirit. And He wants to use us again, I believe, as a unit. And how is that realized? I think to a large degree, it's realized in the local church, as well as the body of Christ worldwide. Verse 14, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Have you ever felt like a foot? Oh, I'm nothing. I can't teach. I can't sing. Can't do anything. I'm not needed. That's a lie. You are needed. Well, I'm not like the hand, though. I'm not up there gesturing and everybody gets to see me. I'm down in that stinky, dark sock. Now, I'm not talking about me. Just a general illustration right here, okay? I'm down there, but bearing the weight of the whole body. But again, if the ankle's sprained, if you don't have the feet, the hands can't get up here, right? And so everyone's important. We need everyone if we're going to be effective and impacting. And if you're operating in the gift or gifts that God has ordained for you, you're going to be satisfied in that. You know, you don't have to be in the area where everybody's looking and going, wow, look at the hands gesturing. You can be the foot that's doing the stuff in the background. And if that's what God's called you to do, I mean, you won't be satisfied any other place. That's where you'll be satisfied, is doing that. And if you're not doing it, then again, the body cannot be as impacting, the church cannot be as impacting as it can. In verse 16, and if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, and that's kind of looking a little bit sci-fi right there. Can you imagine that? The whole body's an eye. Think about it. I mean, the point that's being made here, if we all had the exact same gift, how would we operate? You know, if everybody's, oh, I'm called to teach, I'm not going to do anything else, just going to teach. We have a room full of teachers. You know, who's going to make the coffee? and you know, that seems, you know, we looked at, just the coffee. But you know how important that is? I mean, we found that over the years. In the beginning, when I started off here, I thought, yeah, just focus on, you know, let's give the word of God. That's so important. But I learned that fellowship is the way the body can minister to one another. Just putting that pot of coffee out there, it causes people, you guys, as you're heading out, instead of making that U-turn out into the parking lot, it's like, whoa, you know, there's snacks over there. And, you know, you go and grab one, and that slows us down a little bit, doesn't it? So that we can get to know one another, just a little bit maybe, but that's the way we can start to build relationships. And then when the bottom drops out, we know, hey, I know that one. I can call them and say, man, I need some help right now, and be able to pray for one another. And that's how body ministry, I think, it's the seed of it, how it starts. And so it's huge. It really is. We've come to find that over the years. Every little thing that takes place is part of making this thing go around. And it's important that everyone know that. It goes on to say again, verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as He pleased. God is the one who gifts us. God is the one who is orchestrating this so that He can use His church to impact the world. Again, changing metaphors a little bit, the idea of God being the coach, let's say, and we being the team, the members of the team, He's going to put us in the positions He wants us to be, and He's going to use us when and how He wants to use us. I think it was one of the playoff games leading up to the Super Bowl, but there was this football player, I believe he was the wide receiver, and he got pulled from the game, and he was on the sidelines. I mean, screaming at the offensive coordinator. And the guy's trying to watch the game so he can send plays in, but he's having to turn around and scream at the wide receiver that's screaming at him so that he can't do his job. And as I read about it later, what seemed to be happening was they pulled him from the game so that they could preserve his strength for the end of the game when they really needed him. And yet he was so filled with himself, but I should be out there playing, that he's messing the thing up at that point because he's messing up the offensive coordinator as he's trying to watch the game and send plays in and whatnot. It's so important, again, that we're not filled with ourselves. What about me? You know, but we're looking at the whole group. We're looking at the goal line, which is what God wants to do. We're looking towards eternity and working together as a team. And God is the one, again, who's orchestrating it. Verse 19, he says, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Caring for one another as opposed to jealous of one another. No division in the body, but unity within the body. Verse 26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. When somebody's hurting in our midst, it should impact all of us. If somebody's going down, whatever it might be, whatever they're going through, it should impact all of us to get on our knees and to pray for them. God, help them. Why? Because part of the body is hurting right now, and they need help. So how can we help? God, use me if you can. And if one member is honored, rather than being jealous, we should rejoice. Look what God's doing in their life and rejoice in that again so that there's not division, such a tool of the enemy to weaken the body of Christ, but that there would be unity, and that we would again not be focused on the here and now, but focused on the end of the game, so to speak, focused on eternity. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues, are all apostles. It's worded in the Greek to anticipate a negative response. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. And he segues into the chapter on love, 1 Corinthians 13, and saying, you can have the greatest gift in the world, but if your motivation is not love, that gift is worthless. So your heart's got to be right. Now, what does he mean, earnestly desire the best gifts? Is there one gift that's better than the others? I think the best gifts are the gift that's needed at the moment. In other words, if I'm standing up here teaching, the gift that I really need is to be able to communicate clearly so that others can receive and respond from that. If you're going into a hospital to brighten up somebody's day, you really don't need the gift of teaching. You know, what you need is the gift of mercy. It's the last one we'll be looking at today, so that you can have compassion on the person and so that you can cheer up their day. And so the best gift, earnestly desire the best gift. I think that's the idea. I tell you, when I go into a hospital, I'm praying and asking God for the right words to say, because I don't know if I have that gift or not. Because I go in, you know what I do? Here's a poor guy lying in the hospital bed. What do I say? So how you doing? You know, I mean, how do you think I'm doing? I'm lying in this hospital bed. It's like, oh, sorry, you know. But people have that gift. You ever see people shine with that kind of gift? They just go, have the heart to go visit people, first of all. And then when they get there, it's not even what they say. It's just it's what's coming off of them, you know, and they're brightening up the room. And people have, again, we've been gifted in various ways. So, you know, we're different, and yet we're supposed to be united. Let's bounce back again to Romans 12 as we continue on. So we're different. We're one body. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. And this is where it gets important. We find out how God's gifted us, but we've got to use it. Again, if we don't use it, then we're like the body that's got the sprained ankle. The rest of the body has to make up and hold the burden or carry the burden of the rest of the body. And you're important. You're needed. So you need to find out, first of all, what does God want to do with you? And then you need to jump in and you need to do it. Keep your finger in Romans 12. We're done with 1 Corinthians 12, but go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4, which is another area where Paul talks about gifts, and he also uses, again, that metaphor of the body, the human body. It says in Ephesians 4, and that's going to be, I don't know, like 40 pages to your right, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says in verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For this purpose, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 12 is our vision verse for this church. If you look at your bulletin, that's the verse that's on your bulletin. If our projector was working, that would be the verse that's up on the opening screen of for the service. But this is what we feel that God has called us to do. First off, to equip the saints. By the way, that's you. You're the saints. And so what we want to do is we want to equip you so that you can do the next thing, the work of ministry, so that you guys do the ministry. The word ministry simply means to serve. And so it's to do the work of service, serving so that, again, the end of verse 12, that the body of Christ might be built up. And so how can we equip you? Well, one of the ways is what we're doing right now, is we're going through the Word of God and encouraging, hopefully, and not condemning, but encouraging you, you know, to find your gift and to use it. And we do it in other platforms as well during the first service. Some of you were in the Truth Project, and Bob Kronhart's in there with, I believe, the gift of exhortation, urging you guys not to be conformed to the world, but look at this, look at the biblical worldview through this video series. So that can, again, build you up into maturity as a Christian. During the first service, again, we have Wally and Mary Smith that are in classroom 3 going through equip number 1, the foundations class, with a group of people that are being equipped for the work of ministry. And so that's, again, the vision verse of the church. We feel like that's what we're called to do, is to equip you so that you can do the work of the ministry, so that the body of Christ would be built up, again, in depth, that we would grow into maturity, and also in width, that we would reach out and people would come to know the Lord, so that the body of Christ would be built up. Verse 13 says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Again, the goal, building up the church into maturity so that we would know what we believe and why we believe it, solid, grounded in our faith. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. In other words, so that you would be able to spot the error. When the false teacher comes in, you would be founded in your faith and be able to, hey, that's a lie. That's not in the Bible. So that you would be mature, not tossed back and forth by the latest craze that comes down the Christian pipe. You know, it's like you ever watch a cat when it crosses the living room and it knows where it's going, right? Until you snap your fingers and then it's jolted and then it's going the other direction, you know? And that's how a cat is, isn't it? And that's how a lot of the Christians are, is the latest craze that's coming down the Christian pipeline. Oh, we need to be doing this. You know, oh, we need to be doing this. I'm being vague on purpose because there are some good things that are used, but then there's a lot of hype that goes along and a lot of things that causes us to just be blown around by the latest thing that's coming down. We need to be grounded, amen? We need to have a solid foundation, mature in our Christian walk, knowing what we believe. Hey, this is what I believe. Well, why do you believe that? This is why I believe it. And so we know we're standing strong so that the false teachers come in and we can spot the error. God can use you. He can use you when you're like that to help build others up. And again, we feel like the role here is to equip you so that you can do the work of ministry. Notice you're passing it along, equipping others so that the whole body could be built up into maturity and, again, outreach as well into the depth. Notice what it goes on to say, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Here again, we have that metaphor of the body, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Do you notice those two parts right there? Every joint supplying, every part doing its share. You are so vitally important to the body of Christ. If you're not doing what God has called you to do, then again, there's going to be some lack. The church isn't going to be as effective as it can be unless you're doing what God has called you to do. Again, we come back to, well, how can I know? What is my gift? Go back again to Romans 12:1-2. That's laying the foundation. OK, Okay, it's not just this quick, oh, this is what my gift is, but you need to be in a position to really be not only hearing from God, but used by God. The position of surrender. God, here I am, use me. That kind of an attitude. That should be our attitude day in and day out. And also the practice of not letting the world squeeze us into its mold, but rather proactive, being transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's foundational. And then again, we'll get into some practical stuff as we come to the end of this. So now we're back in Romans 12 for the duration. And we're going to look at these seven gifts that he names in this chapter. The first one that he speaks about is prophecy. Verse 6 again, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. When we think of prophecy, what do we think of? Foretelling future events, right? We think of the prophets of old and, you know, 300 plus prophecies concerning the first coming of Christ spoken by the prophets. So when we think of prophecy, we think of foretelling future events, but that's not all those prophets did. In fact, I think what they did more than that is they foretold God's word to the people. A lot of times they were calling the people back. You've turned away from the Lord, but rend your heart and come back to the Lord. They were speaking forth God's word. Sometimes it was a plea for them to forsake their evil ways and come back to the Lord. Sometimes it was messages of encouragement. Trust in the Lord. Be strong and courageous. And this was the message coming forth from the prophet. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says, he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Well, that's kind of interesting. It doesn't say anything about foretelling future events, doesn't it? But in 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul is talking about the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues, he's saying the value of prophecy is it can have an impact on the people you're speaking to. And again, speaking forth edification, that's to build people up. Exhortation, we're going to talk about that in just a moment, but that's to urge people on. And comfort. Don't we all need that? Now, if we're talking about building people up, and we're talking about urging people on, and we're talking about comforting people, can you think of the platforms where those gifts could be used the most? One would be right here, right? To hear from God, to be inspired with the word for the moment, to speak it forth, to encourage, to build up, to comfort. But it doesn't have to be a platform like this. It can be one-on-one, can't it? It can be you using that gift to encourage the person that's there, to build that person up. God works supernaturally in such natural ways that so often we miss it. We're expecting this booming voice from heaven, aren't we? Thus saith the Lord, you know, and all, and we expect that, and we miss the simplicity of how God wants to work in our life. We position ourselves, give ourselves over to the Lord, sit at the Lord's feet to hear from him, and he can use you to speak forth in this manner. So prophecy, first of all, not just foretelling future events. It says in Expositor's Bible Commentary, the nature of the gift is not primarily prediction, but the communication of revealed truth that will both convict and build up the hearers. That's interesting, isn't it? So we see that in the scriptures from Strong's Concordance. It says, a discourse, prophecy, a discourse emanating from divine inspiration and declaring the purposes of God. And so, first gift, prophecy. The next one, seven, or ministry. Let us use it in our ministering. When you think of a minister, first thing that usually probably goes through your mind is, oh, that's one of those reverends, those right reverends, those holy guys, you know, that are just so different than everybody else. You know what the word minister means? Good. Servant. We're to be the servants, and we're all to be ministers. Did you realize that? We're all to be servants, but there are some people who have specific gifts of service. They have a natural inclination to be the support team, you know what I'm saying? To be the background that's causing things to take place. The word ministry here is diakonia, and we get our word deacon from that. And Acts chapter 6, I think you get the first picture of the deacons there, where there's a need in the church where some of the widows are being neglected in the daily distribution. There's our word again, service, the daily serving of the food. They're being neglected. So what did the apostles do? They called together seven men who were filled with the Holy Spirit to do what? To serve tables. And that's what was their gift. That's what they were called to do, is to serve tables at that time. The word's also used in Luke 10:40, where it says, but Martha was distracted with much serving. Now, is there anything wrong with Martha serving? No. What was wrong is she was distracted. You see, we need to be serving the Lord, and yet we need to be sitting at his feet. Amen? We need to be in fellowship with him if we're really going to be of any good in that arena. And also, our vision verse for the church, the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. There's our word again, service. The work of service, to be able to, again, reach out and do those things that God has called us to do. Verse 7 again, he who teaches in teaching. What's the difference between prophecy and teaching? Well, with teaching, it's more the imparting of instruction. In other words, you're educating. And some people have a gift for that, to be able to communicate clearly and instruct people. Titus chapter 2, I believe it is, where the older women are to instruct the younger women on, you know, being good wives and being good mothers. And so that the gift of teaching, being able to communicate that. The next one is exhortation, verse 8, he who exhorts in exhortation. The word exhort, parakaleo, the word parakletos, when Jesus said that I'm going to send you another helper, the comforter, the Holy Spirit, that's the word. One called alongside to help. The idea with exhortation is very broad, to urge, to encourage, to advise, to warn, to call to one side, to comfort, to address in the way of exhortation, entreaty, comfort, instruction. It's huge. The way I look at it is it's somebody who's gifted with a come on, you can do it type of attitude. Or, hey, look out for that. It's the person who's standing up and encouraging people on or warning people, be careful. You're running down a road that's going to lead to destruction. So that gift of exhortation. And then the next one that we see in verse 8, he who gives with liberality, with a generous spirit, with no strings attached, with not impure motives. You know, there are people who have the gift of giving. Let's face it, again, we're looking at the body of Christ. We're looking at a team here. We're looking at a common mission, a common goal. God's gifted each one of us differently. Some of you, he's gifted with the ability not only to give with a cheerful heart, with pure motives, but with the ability to make money. Given you a business mind, he's given you opportunities to be able to do that as well. The Bible tells us that all of us are to give, but we're to give in proportion, really, proportionately to what we have. We're all supposed to do it with a cheerful heart. But some of you are gracious givers, and God has given you the ability to make money, and he's given you the desire to give cheerfully. For those of you who didn't make our business meeting, this addition that we put on in the back, we're almost done. We're not completely done. But the price tag, which is about finished, $560,000 to build that back there. Isn't that amazing? When we first started, we had no idea. I mean, we were putting our numbers together and just, you know, things happened. $560,000 in December, it was paid off. Is that amazing or what? Now, granted, the first people in this church took out certificates on the original building. We had $115,000 come back that we redeemed. But $450,000, this small church was able to pay that thing off before we even had final on it. Now, we have occupancy, so it's okay to go in there. But think about that. Isn't that amazing? This church is filled with some gracious givers. And we applaud you for that because we're able to do an awesome work here. And we just rejoice in what God has done. Amen. Isn't that cool? I just look at that and go, praise the Lord. I mean, it's neat to see the body function. Now, I've been saying this, and I, you know, this whole message here, and I hope, this is really my prayer, that you're not sitting there going, oh, man, I feel horrible. I'm not being used like I should, you know. Pastor Steve's just really laying it on us. My hope and prayer is that, you know, if the shoe fits, great, wear it. But the reality of it is I want to encourage you because this church, when we stop and think, there are so many people. When we start to list, you know, maybe not on a piece of paper, but in our mind, the people who are doing things, it's a huge percentage of those of you that are here. And that's so cool to see. You know why? Because the body is functioning. It's functioning in a healthy way, and we're seeing the fruit of that, amen? I mean, we're seeing, I believe, an effective ministry. We're able to have that facility without the burden of a payment on it so that we can use those resources in other ways to reach out. And it's so cool to see what God's doing here, amen? So that's my heart in this, in communicating through this passage. So the gift of giving. 2 Corinthians 9:7, Paul said, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. The next one we see in verse 8, he who leads with diligence. Now a leader could be a facilitator, could be someone who's in charge of a specific area. The idea is take it seriously and put your whole heart into it. Don't be slothful in it. If you've been given a position, and granted, you know, the majority that work here are volunteers, but if you've been given a position where typically if you're leading, there's other people under you that are working with you, you need to take it seriously because these people are volunteering, they're giving of their time, and you need to be faithful in what God has called you to do so that when they come, you've done your job so they can come in and then operate underneath that. We have to respect people. And one of the things that I'm a stickler at, and it's probably because it's one of the areas I hurt. Is that me? No. Okay, is probably one of the areas that I hurt the most in is that of being on time. And so I'm a real stickler about being on time. You know why? Because if we're not, we're basically telling the other people, your time isn't as valuable as my time. And so with me, and again, this is where I hurt the most, with me, to me, being on time is being early. So that's what I try and do. Again, I have to work at it. Pray for me because that's not my gift, I guess, you know. But anyway, I think it's very important. So leading with diligence. We need to work hard, be good managers. And lastly, we come to the gift of mercy, which we've talked about. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness, showing compassion. Again, not coming in and going, oh, I really feel sorry for you. But no, being the face that's going to brighten the day. And when you think about showing compassion, not just the person in the hospital bed, but the person that's really going through the difficult time, the person that needs that... the person that needs that... that listening ear, that shoulder to cry on. People are naturally gifted with that, supernaturally empowered to use that gift. Hope this kind of opens it up just a little bit. And again, not an exhaustive list, but opens it up just a little bit on, hey, maybe, you know, maybe I could see myself being used in that way. And this brings us kind of full circle. How do you know? How do you know what God has gifted you to do? Again, foundationally, Romans 12, 1 and 2, okay? We're surrendering ourselves, making ourselves available to God, positioning ourselves to be able to hear from God. But these are some practical things I wanted to share with you. And I'm closing with this story. Years ago, when the board was considering me to be the pastor of this church, I wanted to know what God's will was for that situation. I was the youth leader at the time. I had no experience. I had very little education. And this was a really big deal. Because it's not the kind of thing that you just go, well, I'll try it. If it doesn't work out, you know, I'll do something else. That's not how I looked at it. I wanted to be sure God was leading me this way. And how could I know? You know what I'm saying? I mean, it would be great if there was the audible voice, Steve, preach the word, you know. But it wasn't happening. And I had a friend, a dear friend in San Diego, Brian Newberry, pastor at Calvary San Diego. He said, hey, you know, I've got a pastor's college. And basically what that sounds fancy, doesn't it? But basically what it is, he's got a half a dozen guys from his church that he's training for the work of the ministry on Monday nights. He said, why don't you come in, have dinner with us? We'll go to the Monday night study. And my youth pastor, who is a very gifted youth leader, ended up being a pastor up in Oregon. And now he's down, I think, in South America being used down there. Very gifted man was leading the study that night. So we went in, we get to the study, and the topic is knowing your calling. And it's taken from Charles Spurgeon's Lectures to My Students, The Call to the Ministry. You know, talk about it just being perfect. You know, we think of coincidences, but this was, I thought, just totally God getting me in a place to speak to me. And he listed things, and I found this on the internet. It's so cool. Out of Lectures for My Students, the exact passage that we went through. And there's four practical things that you can look at to see if, you know, is God possibly calling you here? Now, this is directed towards the call to ministry as being a pastor, but I think you'll see it apply to anything for any of us in the body of Christ. It says this, determining one's calling. How does one know whether he's called? As Spurgeon lectured to his students at the pastor's college, he stated the following definitive signs for determining one's call to ministry. Number one, an intense, all-absorbing desire for the work. There is an overwhelming passion for the ministry that motivates the leader to pursue it. In other words, there is such a strong desire in your heart. That's what I want to do. When people come to us and ask us, hey, do you guys need any help in the church? What we try and do, rather than going, man, we have a big need over here, is we try and go, well, you know, what did you have in mind? Is there an area that you'd like to help in? Because we believe that God will lay the desire on a person's heart on how to be used in the local church. And so that's huge, isn't it? I mean, so we look at that, you know, do I have a desire to do this? And so that's a big way, I think, of knowing where God might be leading us. Number two, aptness to teach. Look at this as some kind of ability in what you feel the desire to do. Aptness to teach and some measure of the other qualities needful for a public instructor. A man must not consider that he is called to preach unless he has proved that he can speak. So somewhat of an ability to be able to do what's on your heart. You might have the desire to be the worship leader, but if you can't carry a tune in a bucket, then, you know, it's maybe not real practical. Now, it's not like we have to be stellar at our craft when we start, but you kind of look for maybe a little bit of an ability to do something. So first of all, the desire, then the ability. Number three, he must see a measure of conversion work. Again, this is talking about pastors, but read this as fruit. You have a desire to do something. You already have a little bit of an ability. Well, if you're being used in that way a little bit, is it having an impact on people? Is there fruit that's coming forth from what you're doing? He must see a measure of conversion work going on under his efforts. Specifically related to the role of pastor, one must see evidence that one's ministry is resulting in the bringing of unsaved persons to Christ. And so, again, back on just a general level, you have a desire to do it, somewhat of an ability there to be able to do it, can always grow in that. But are you doing it already, and is it impacting people? Is it bearing fruit in what you're doing? And lastly, his preaching should be acceptable to the people of God. Read this as there's confirmation that comes. Hey, man, you know, you're really a good teacher. Or hey, when you get up there, I mean, you really know how to lead that group. Look at it as confirmation. His preaching should be acceptable to the people of God. The people will provide sufficient testimony as to his gifts, knowledge, and utterance. I don't know about you, but when I sat there that Monday night, I was like, oh, Lord, you are so good. Because I looked at my own life, and I had such a burning desire, not to have the position, but to bring the Word of God. Because I had been taught the Word of God chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and it had done so much in my life. And I was doing that with the youth group, because I was the youth leader at the time. And I was watching the teaching of the Word of God, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, just changing the kids' lives and putting a hunger in their heart for more of the Word. And as we were looking for a pastor here, I thought, boy, it'd just be so cool if we had a pastor like that, that was, again, teaching through the Bible because of the impact. So there was that desire there. And with the youth, there was an ability. I was looking at that. It was bearing fruit with it. And seemed to be a confirmation from the rest. So this, I don't know if it's helped you at all, but back then, God really used that in my life to just put some real practical, tangible things I could grab onto and go, you know, I don't necessarily have to hear the audible voice from heaven, but I have a pretty strong conviction in my heart that God's leading me this way. And so hopefully that's helpful. Again, you have a gift. Number two, find out what it is. Number three, use it, so that we can be as effective as possible. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word, time we can spend here. Thank you for loving us so much. Thank you for the opportunity and privilege to serve in the body of Christ. And I pray you would bless those who have come out today. And Lord, that we would be able to be lights and salt in this world, that we might have a greater impact on the kingdom of God until that day that you come for us or you take us home. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.